Well, we celebrate Christmas because we are remembering a very significant historical event that took place. In fact, in each of our lives, there are significant historical markers. If you were to look back over your life, there would be moments, there would be events that stand out from the rest. The day that you were born. I know you don't remember it, but it was a significant event in your life. The moment that you first believed the gospel of Jesus Christ and you were taken from death to life is a significant event in your life. If you're married, the day that you said your wedding vows, it's a very significant event. And if you have children, how can you forget the day that they were born? There are significant moments in each of our lives that we can point to and we can say this had such a big impact on us that we will never forget it. But there are not only defining moments in our individual lives, there are defining moments in world history. Moments on the world stage that forever have changed the way the world works. For example, we recently observed Pearl Harbor Day. On December 7th, we remember when the Japanese attacked Pearl Harbor in 1941 and brought the U.S. into World War II, which would have a significant impact on the outcome of the war. Or July 4th, every year, we celebrate Independence Day in 1776 when the 13 colonies officially declared their independence from Great Britain. And we could go on, but there are defining moments that have forever changed the way the world works. But there's nothing more defining. There's nothing more impactful. There's nothing that has forever changed the world like the birth of Jesus Christ. The birth of Jesus Christ is so important, in fact, that our calendar, history is divided BC and AD at the birth of Christ. In fact, it's safe to say that the birth of Jesus Christ is the most significant event to have ever taken place. And why is that? Because at the birth of Christ, God has come. At the birth of Jesus Christ, the Savior has come. And church, that has changed everything. With that, I ask you to look with me to Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that you would help us this morning. What mind can comprehend the incarnation? What tongue can proclaim the glories of God becoming man? Lord, I ask that you would help all of us this morning to see this story with fresh eyes. Give us ears to hear. Give us hearts to believe. And help us to wonder and marvel at what you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I have three main points. You'll find these on your handout for why Jesus' birth is the most significant event in human history. And number one, Jesus' birth is the only one of its kind. Matthew's gospel gives us insight into the birth of Jesus that no other gospel gives us, because Matthew gives us Joseph's perspective. Luke tells us the story from Mary's perspective, but if we only had Luke's gospel, we couldn't help but wonder, how did Joseph come to the place of believing that Mary was telling the truth? I mean, think about this. If your fiance becomes pregnant and you know the child can't be from you, somebody's got some explaining to do. Right? Well, Matthew's gospel gives us that explanation. Now, for us to understand the context of what happened, we have to understand the betrothal process of a young man to a young woman in first century Israel. Because you may have seen the movies where, you know, Joseph and Mary are singing to one another in the olive groves, and they fall in love, and they decide to get married, and, well, that never happened, okay? That's not the way it worked in the first century. I'm sorry for you hopeless romantics, but in the first century Israel, the parents arranged the marriages, and I can see the wisdom in that today. Joseph's parents would have approached Mary's parents, and there may have been a number of conversations, but eventually the two families would have come to a formal agreement. And at that moment, Joseph and Mary would have been considered betrothed. Betrothed means promised in marriage. It's similar to our engagement process, but it's much more binding. It's much more serious, if you will. In fact, from the moment they're betrothed, they're actually considered husband and wife. That's why verse 19 says, "And her husband, Joseph." But unlike today, there would have been no sexual promiscuity. Verse 18 says, "Before they came together, Mary was found to be with child." Because in the year-long betrothal process, they would have actually stayed separated. The young woman would have stayed at her parents' house as they prepared for the wedding feast when they would consummate the marriage. And everything was going according to these two families' plans until verse 18, where it says, "Mary was found to be with child." And then Matthew gives a very important qualifier. He says the child is from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's role in Jesus' birth is very important in both Luke's gospel and Matthew's gospel. Luke fills in the details a little bit. He tells us when the angel Gabriel announces to Mary that she will conceive in her womb and bear a son, Mary asks a very reasonable question. She says, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" And Gabriel responds, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." And so from the Holy Spirit means the child in Mary was of supernatural origin. This child was not from natural means. This child was conceived through the power of the Most High. This was, in fact, the miracle of miracles. There's never been anything like it before or since. But there's a problem. Joseph wasn't buying it. We're told in verse 19 that Joseph had resolved to divorce her quietly. And who can blame him? My guess is there may be someone here today who agrees with Joseph's view at this point. This is just too impossible to believe. But Joseph didn't yet know what this child would do. Joseph didn't yet know that Jesus' life and ministry would be one miracle after miracle after miracle. Joseph didn't yet know that all of history would hinge upon the child in Mary's womb. And so simply put, we are in a very different position than Joseph was at this point. In fact, the passage gives no indication that his decision was from a lack of belief or bad character, because verse 19 says he was a just man. This is the same word for righteous. Joseph was a man of godly character. He believed God. He obeyed God. But a virgin conception just wasn't a part of his theological framework yet. Verse 20 educates him. In verse 20, look there with me. It says, "But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit.'" And there's that same phrase again. This child is from the Holy Spirit, which is exactly what Mary had been telling him. Joseph went to bed troubled as he considered these things, but he wakes up in joy because he realizes Mary was telling him the truth. She didn't commit adultery on him. This child was from the Holy Spirit. The Savior has come. The Messiah who was promised has come, and he's in Mary. What can that possibly mean? Well, Matthew gives us commentary on this in verse 22. He says, "All of this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet." And this is from Isaiah. He says, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son." In other words, Matthew, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, tells us the virgin that Isaiah had prophesied about 700 years prior was his wife, Mary. That would have been amazing for him to understand. And yes, there have been a number of miraculous births in Scripture, but there's only one virgin birth. There's only one virgin conception. The uniqueness of this birth isn't so much about the uniqueness of the woman as it is about the uniqueness of Jesus Christ. The uniqueness of this virgin birth is because there's only one Jesus. But this miracle of miracles should cause us to stop and ask ourselves, what kind of child can this be? Who can this possibly be? The one who's from the Holy Spirit. The one who the angels are announcing. The one who is the promised Savior. What is this child going to accomplish? Well, that brings me to my second main point this morning. Jesus' birth means that the Savior has come. From the moment of our original parents, Adam and Eve's rebellion in the garden, sin entered the world. And with sin came death. Paul writes in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death spread to all men, because all have sinned." But instead of being finished with Adam and Eve, instead of just scrapping this whole thing and starting over, God shows them mercy. And he promises a Savior would be born through the seed of the woman who would crush the head of the serpent. And the story of the Old Testament is really about a people who were awaiting this promised Savior. And every time it looked like maybe he's here, whether that was through Moses or David or Solomon, every time they showed themselves to be sinners like us, in need of the one true Savior. And between the Old Testament and the New Testament, there was a 400-year period of silence. There wasn't a prophet who spoke on behalf of God. The people were left in darkness. And the question was once again, when will God send the Messiah? When will he keep all of his promises? Today is December 22nd, which happens to be the shortest day of the year in terms of daylight. In reversal, it's the longest day of darkness, if you will, the darkest day of the year. And similarly to the period before Christ came, the darkest period in human history, in that dark hour, God sent forth his Son. And with the birth of Jesus, the answer to the questions of when will God send the Savior became a clear and resounding now. All the promises of God were residing in a baby in Bethlehem. Church, that is the wonder of Christmas. Do we realize the significance of this moment? The Savior has come. The Messiah that was promised is here. This is why the angels were singing, "Glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, and goodwill to men." This is why the evil King Herod was raging. A new king had come. A king who wouldn't oppress his people, but a king who would save his people. We can get so sidetracked at Christmas, can't we? I mean, all the to-do lists, go here, go there, do this, do that, buy this, buy that. We can almost forget the significance of this moment. This Christmas, we've got this week, we've got a couple of days. Slow down and reflect on the wonder of what happened. Because at the birth of Jesus, church, this means that our sins will be forgiven. This means that the Savior has come. And I love this because look at verse 21. It says, "He will save his people from their sins. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people." It's not probably. It's not possibly. It's not maybe. It's he will save his people. This is a guarantee from heaven that Jesus will succeed at his mission. He will do it. There's some theories of the atonement that only make salvation possible. And hypothetically speaking, Jesus could have died on the cross. He could have rose from the dead. And no one is saved because no one cooperates. But verse 21 says, he will save his people from their sins. For those of you who like betting on horse races or maybe fights. I don't recommend it. But there's only been one who was a 100% sure bet. And it's not because this was rigged. In fact, the whole world was against him. The devil would tempt him. The rulers would oppose him. All hell would break out against him. But nothing could stop him. Because he is the champion of champions. He is the Savior. There's never been one like him before or since. He will save his people. Some have said his people here is ethnic Israel. And they're certainly included in this, but if you read the Gospel of Matthew, his people extends to the nations, both believing Jews and believing Gentiles. His people are the untold multitude of the redeemed from every tribe, language, nation, and tongue that no man can number. His people are those whom God chose before the foundation of the world who will believe in Jesus because he will save his people. He's not going to fail, guys. This is a sure bet. But how will he save his people? Was it just by being born? No. His birth guaranteed it. His birth says this is going to happen. But there was still more to be done. After living a life of perfect obedience to the Father, after revealing the Father's perfect love and the Father's glory, Jesus went to the cross to bear the Father's wrath. He took on the sins of his people. Your sins and my sins. He took them on himself in order to pay our penalty. He died in our place. That baby in Bethlehem was born to go to the cross to save his people. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14 says, "For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. He saved us by dying for us." And if you're here today and you do not yet know the Savior, you don't know, you cannot say that you are a part of his people, there's only one way to know that. And that is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is to trust in his death, in his resurrection. If you're looking for another way, you won't find it. Jesus says, "I am the way." If you're looking for another Savior, he's already come. The Savior is here. There's no question about who the Savior is. The question is, will we believe? Will we trust in him? Will we come out of our darkness into his marvelous light? Will we receive the greatest gift ever given to mankind? And if you do that, the Bible says, not only will you receive unimaginable gifts, you will know him as your Savior, and you will also know him as God with us. Which brings me to my third and final point. The reason that Jesus' birth is the most significant event in human history is his birth means that God is with us. The story of humanity begins with God dwelling with man in the garden. And when sin entered in, not only did death come, but separation came. Our sin separated us from God. And the Old Testament is it's a reminder over and over and over again that our sin cannot come into the presence of a holy God. But with the birth of Jesus, that too changes. Verse 23 says, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. Church, never go beyond this. Never act like you graduate from understanding this. At the birth of Jesus Christ, Emmanuel has come. God has come. We were separated from him for 2,000 years. And there was nothing that we could do to repair that gap. Our best efforts, our best works were stained and corrupted by our sin. We were separated and we were without hope. But in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, and Emmanuel was born. We couldn't come to him, so he came to us. That's the wonder of Christmas. And yes, this is a clear statement of the full divinity of Jesus Christ. He is God with us. He is fully God and fully man. This theme of God with us in the person of Jesus Christ is prominent throughout Matthew's gospel. The book begins in chapter 1 with this declaration that Jesus is God with us. And then in the middle of the book, in chapter 18, there's a verse you probably have heard. Chapter 18, verse 20, Jesus says, "For where there are two or three gathered in my name, there I am among you." Again, Jesus is God with us. But the icing on the cake is the end of Matthew. In the Great Commission, in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, after his resurrection from the dead, he gives his last instructions to his disciples. He says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." Again, this is his people are from every tribe, language, nation, and tongue. "Go and make disciples of all nations, all peoples, all ethnos, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." And then he says something. "And behold," this is emphasis. Something he is about to say is very, very important. "Behold, I am with you always, to the ends of the age." The beginning of the book, the middle of the book, the ending of the book, Jesus is God with us. And think about this. The very last thing that he tells his disciples, it's almost like he's saying, "You're going to need to remember this one. I am with you always." I don't know about you, but I need that promise in my life. I don't know what you may be going through this morning, but he does. And church, this promise is for us. This promise is for his people, for all who would call upon his name, for all who would put their trust in him. This promise is for you. "Behold, I am with you always." In fact, he's here with us right now. His presence is here, just as sure as I am talking to you. He is here. And this promise isn't just for when things are going right. This promise isn't when you're doing everything you're supposed to be doing. This promise is when everything is going wrong. This promise is for your best days and your worst days. Jesus says, no matter what you're going through, No matter how difficult the circumstances may be, no matter how sorrowful, no matter how dark and depressing, no matter where you are, no matter what you're doing, I will never forsake my people. Behold, I am with you always. His promise is for us. That's what it means when we say, Emmanuel has come. God is with us. Jesus is with us. And church, think of what God has done in order to be able to say this. Think of what Christ has done to say, I am with you. The one who was from everlasting to everlasting, the uncreated God, the Almighty One, the one that all creation worships and bows down. He came down. He humbled himself. He was born a baby to be taken care of by his creatures. And then he obeyed as a man perfectly. He never had to obey before for all eternity. He's God. He was willing to obey. And then he went to the cross to suffer, to die in our place, to be mocked and spit upon by his creatures, to be stripped and beaten and nailed, to be forsaken. Think of what he has done to be able to say, behold, I am with you always. This cost him something. Don't ever forget what he's done. This Christmas, marvel at him. Marvel at the depths of his love. Marvel at the heights of his grace as we remember that Emmanuel has come. The Savior's here. God has come. The one you shall call Jesus has come because he will save his people from their sins. This Christmas, marvel at the birth of Jesus Christ because this is the moment of all moments. There's never been a moment like this one. This is the historical marker that all history is divided upon. BC and AC, AD, at the birth of Jesus Christ. God has come. And because he has come, we can say that God is with us always. Church, that is the marvel of Christmas. May we remember that this year. Let's pray. Lord, when we think about what you have done, words can't express. Human language fails to communicate the miracle of miracles, love incarnate, coming to us because we could not come to you. And you saved us. We thank you, Lord, that you are with us even now. And Lord, I ask that for those who do not know your presence, that this moment would be a historical marker in their life. That you would open their eyes, you would open their hearts, that they would receive the greatest gift ever given to mankind. Help us to marvel and wonder at what you have done. In your name we pray, amen.